You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Wow, just an amazing experience for all of us to absorb, isn't it? All these decisions and people standing publicly for Jesus. It's just incredible, and I'm so honored and privileged to be with you. And I just got to tell you, as I'm sitting here watching these folks and hearing their stories, I just feel like I want to say to you this one thing, and that is that you do not have to be who you have always been. And I know when I'm talking to everybody, you're thinking of some other person. No, I mean you. You do not always have to be who you have always been. You can be changed and made new and fresh through Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, incredible thing, and I'm so honored to be here with you today. I feel like in some ways that I should just pray and we should just go home. Some of you are thinking, can we do that? Is that legal? No, it's not. We're not going to do that, so, okay. But it's a great day when there's water all over the stage, right? I mean, that is a good day at church. That is so cool. And I'm excited to study the Bible together today for just a little bit and to get us all headed in the same direction. I want to just ask you this question. If you could just choose one word that you want to be more of in 2015, what would it be? Just one thing. I want to be more of this. One thing. What would that word be? And just get that word in your head right now, and then when I count to three, in just like a big, bold, proud voice, I'm going to ask you to just say it out loud, and don't scare the person you're sitting by, but just say what you want to be more of in 2015. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Awesome. Sounds compelling. I think you'll probably do it. Just this last week, I asked a bunch of my friends on Twitter, on social media, what do you want to be more of in this new year? And they said all kinds of things. I want to be more generous, more wealthy, more focused. I want to be more fit. They've probably already forgotten about that one. But hopeful, authentic, selfless, useful, committed, patient, intentional, encouraging. I want to be more bold. I want to be more brave. I want to be more outspoken. And especially these last few words I heard over and over, and I'm excited about them because that kind of leads us to where we want to study today. You've been around here for the last few weeks at Mission. You know, we're studying some in the life of David. And last week, Pastor Scott was here, and he shared an incredible message about David and Jonathan and their friendship. And if you didn't hear that, you need to go find it online and watch it. It was just incredible. And maybe you're more of a guest here today, and you're just kind of checking out church as the new year starts, or maybe you don't know a lot about David, actually, in the Bible. Let me just bring you up to speed real quick and tell you that David was like a Renaissance man. David did a lot of things really, really well. He was, of course, a warrior because we know he defeated Goliath. He was also a king, a politician, a poet, an author, a musician, all kinds of things. And today, as we dive into this section of Scripture, we're not going to just so much study the life of David, but we're going to study David's mighty men, is what they're called. These are the guys, this is the community that is surrounding David, that is bold and committed to him, no matter the cost. If you have a Bible with you today, or a tablet, or a smartphone, or whatever you use, I want to ask you to find 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's in the Old Testament of the Bible, and we're going to read just a handful of verses about David's mighty men, and then we'll take some time to just study and unpack this. And by the way, starting in verse 8, how many of you know that the stories in the Bible are true? Amen? I mean, these happen. These things are legit. This isn't just something that we have because we need something to talk about on the weekends. These things happen, and just keep that in mind as we read through these things, because you're not even going to believe this is in here. It's amazing. 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. Josheb-Bashibabeth, the Tacomanite, which is hard to say, by the way. He was the chief of the three, and he raised his spear against 800 men who he killed in one encounter. 800 men. This guy Josheb, he was bad. 800 guys come at him. He kills 800 men in one encounter. Verse 9, next to him was Eleazar, the son of Doadai, the Hohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pasdammon for battle. The men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. This guy was battling so tenaciously that his sword, he's gripping it so tightly, it literally becomes frozen to his hand. You know, how you doing, Eleazar? Good. Oh, sorry. You know, sword. Crazy. Says the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the troops returned, but only to strip the dead. Then in verse 11, this is the guy we really want to center in on. Next to him was Shema. Everybody say Shema. Shema, he was the son of Agi, the Hararite. And when the Philistines banded together to a place where there's a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field, and he defended it, and he struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, there's just a few verses there. But there's a lot of things we can study for our life. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to, for the next few moments, use your imagination, if you will. Picture Shema standing out there in the middle of this field full of lentils. You know what lentils are? Lentils are kind of like peas or something like that. So it's a big harvest of peas, of lentils. And the reason he's out there with these other Israelite folks is because this is their livelihood. This is their harvest. And so he's out there at the rake taking care of things. And we also know from the story that there's these Philistines. That's the enemy. And they're sitting maybe up on a Friday night on the hillside, sitting around a campfire. One of the guys says, hey, what do you think we ought to do tomorrow? One of the guys pipes up and says, you know what? I noticed that down there in the valley, the crops are ready to be harvested. If we would just come running down there, we could probably run all of them off and we could take over all of their crops. And so who knows how many times this happened? But we know that the Philistines, they band together and they come running down over this hill. And when that happens, it says what? All of the people fled, except for who? Shema. Shema says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've left my pea patch for the last time. Right? I'm not leaving again. And he takes his stand right there in the middle of the field. And I can just see the Philistines running down through there and everybody taking off and all of them going, man, this is going to be even easier than it was last year. Look at him go. And then they see this one guy, Shema, standing in the middle of the field with his rake. And so one of the Philistines guys says, hey, don't worry about him. I'll go take care of him. And he runs up to Shema, and he's a little bit surprised because Shema goes, whack, knocks him down. He's down on the ground. He's not quite dead yet. Bam, kills him. He's pretty good with a rake. Two or three guys say, oh, whoa, whoa, that was my buddy. Two or three or four or five guys come running at him. And Shema goes, whack, 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 whack. Who knows how many of these guys he knocked down? His buddies had knocked down hundreds. But what the Bible does say is that he took his stand and the Lord brought about a great victory. And here's what I want us to think about today. What if you could spend just a few moments this afternoon with Shema having coffee or something like that? What do you think he would say to you today? You know what I think he might say? I think he might say, hey, listen, in a world where there's all kinds of people taking all kinds of stands about all kinds of things, God needs some people to take a bold stand for him. God needs some Christian people to quit apologizing for being Christian people. We need some people to develop some convictions in their lives. In fact, if you're taking notes in your Bible or your smartphone or whatever it is, just write down the word convictions. Would you do that? Just write down convictions. If you want to take a stand for God in this world, you're going to have to develop some rock-solid convictions in your life. Now, Shema, of course, had convictions. It's what allowed him to take his stand. When the Philistines came running down, he decided not to leave. Let's talk about convictions for just a moment because these are so important for anybody who wants to take a stand and really be a true follower of Jesus. Again, if you're taking notes, convictions are this. They're principles in your life that are never open for negotiation or compromise. Now, I don't know what your convictions may be or if you even have any convictions, but here's the way you can monitor that. A conviction is a principle in your life that is never open for negotiation or compromise. And there's a couple things about convictions, the way you can know and you can discover if they are. The first thing is this, is that your convictions must be tested privately. You begin to develop these convictions in your life. I promise you, some of you already know this. You develop convictions that you're not going to compromise. Almost immediately, the evil one, Satan, will come and try and dismantle you and knock you down in those convictions. He just will. Some of you have experienced that. I have several examples of this in my life. I'll take you back to one that goes all the way back about 18 years back. I was just getting into the ministry. I was a youth pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana. I was about 23, 24 years old. I was a part of this great church that was growing, and the youth ministry was growing, and things were going great. And I was about, again, mid-20s, early 20s, and I got a call from a bunch of churches in Colorado. And they wanted me to come and speak to a whole bunch of students out in Colorado at this big winter retreat. And I was so fired up about it because this was like my first speaking, you know, time to go spend with these students. And I'll never forget flying in there during the winter time into Denver and driving up to Breckenridge, Colorado. You ever been to Breckenridge? It's a fantastic place. It was ski season. People are skiing. There's a little stream that goes down the middle of the town. Get in there Friday afternoon, Friday night, we have our first big gathering, and there's an incredible band, and it was just fantastic, and I began to preach the Bible, and all kinds of students are making all kinds of decisions, and God is moving, and it was just phenomenal, and I was so inspired, I was so full of what God was doing. And then I went back to my hotel room, and I sat on my bed about 11 o'clock at night, and I picked up the remote, and I began to flip through the channels, and one of the very first channels that comes on the TV was one of those movie channels where you can rent movies. You know what I'm talking about? Not the kind of movies you should be renting. Can't even tell you what the pictures were like, but I can tell you this. I remember it clearly. Right up beside one of the pictures, it simply said this: for a free 3-minute preview, select here. And I just got done preaching and sharing with all these students, worshiping, had this conviction to be good, to be pure, to be holy, to lead people towards Jesus. And I was sitting there with the remote control just trembling. And then something else happened that was kind of strange. Right down at the bottom of the screen, I can remember this. It was written in italics. It simply said this. On the bottom of the same screen, it said, names of movies do not appear on hotel receipts. And at that moment, I kind of laughed out loud. In my hotel room, I started laughing because I felt like the evil one had shown his hand. He'd gone too far. I'd realize, man, I'm getting tripped up here. My convictions are being tested. And so I went over. I didn't just turn off the TV. I unplugged the TV. I did not want any electricity going to the TV. You know what I'm saying? And so I unplugged the TV, and I just went out, and I started walking around Breckenridge about midnight. It was cold, by the way. And I started having a conversation with God. And this has happened many other times in my life when I've had convictions about my marriage, or I've had convictions about the internet, or I've had convictions about alcohol and things like that. You see, the hardest thing about convictions in your life is that they must be lived out while no one is looking. That's the hard thing about a conviction. You see, a conviction is only a conviction if it can stand strong in private. It must be tested privately. But convictions aren't only private things. Secondly, they must be lived out publicly. Tested, but also lived out publicly. They're not just a private thing. I mean, think about Shema. He didn't just think about taking a stand. He actually took a stand publicly in that field. When everyone else was taken off, he stood for what he believed. How many of you here today would be willing to admit that you can remember the presidency of Jimmy Carter? Many? Yeah, if you can remember that, you're getting old, okay? You're I'm just going to be honest with you. You're not old yet, but you're on your way, okay? That's like the mid-70s, you know, late 70s. Jimmy Carter claimed to be a Christian, okay? And one time there was a bunch of reporters around Jimmy Carter, and one of the reporters said this to him. They said, Jimmy, if you were accused of being a Christian, if people came in here, somebody came in here and handcuffed you and took you off, and they accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? And Jimmy thought for a moment and said, no, I don't think there would be. And that would be the question I'd want you and I to wrestle with just a little bit today. If a bunch of police came in these back doors and they came up to you and they handcuffed you, and I don't know exactly why they're handcuffing you, but they handcuff you and they accuse you. They accuse you of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of that? Because you see, it's the convictions that you and I live out day by day publicly that give evidence to the fact that we are what we say we are. Now catch this. This is very important. On the flip side of that, it's not our convictions that save us. Our convictions don't save us. Our good works don't save us. It says in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Friends, we are saved by grace through faith, so that none of us can say, "Wow, look what I did." But with that being said, and knowing that that is true, our convictions also give evidence to this world that we are what we say we are. What we have on the inside should be visible on the outside. Maybe it could be said like this: God has no secret admirers. Did you know that? There's no such thing as a secret admirer of God. And I know what goes on a lot of times when I'm preaching, you know, about taking a stand, or I'm preaching a passage like this about being bold and being public with your faith. I know what goes on in a lot of your minds. Here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Todd, that's great. I understand. It's a great passage. I want to be public. I want to take a stand." But here's what some of you are thinking in your mind: "Todd, my faith is more of a private faith." Okay, I get that. Man, I'm all about that. But my faith is kind of a private thing. And I just want to say to you, if that's what you're thinking in your mind, I understand why you would say that. But I just got to say to you, with all the love and respect that I can, that just can't be true. Your faith is not a private thing. Now listen, it's a personal thing, absolutely. The way God found you, the way God rescued you from wherever you were, that is as personal as it can be and special as it can be. The way you relate to Jesus Christ and the way he relates to you and the way you interact with him and his Holy Spirit, that is as personal as it can be, but it was never meant to be private. A personal faith, absolutely, but we were never meant to have a private, undercover faith in Jesus. Listen, in fact, to the way Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men." Now, why is that? Why should we want to stand out? Why should we let our light shine before men and women and students at school and our classmates and coworkers? Is it so people can look at our convictions and go, "Man, you are awesome"? No. Continue reading, it says, "So that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The reason we take a stand, the reason we're bold, is not so that people can look at us and us become more famous, but so that people can praise God in heaven, and so that he can become even more famous and even more lifted up. That's why we stand, so that he can be seen more clearly. Now, I promise you this. If you're sitting here today and you're contemplating coming up with some convictions that are never open for negotiation or compromise in your life, I can promise you, if you do that, here's what will happen next. You're going to get into some conflict. You just are. Because God-honoring convictions will oftentimes lead people into conflict. If you're taking notes, just write the word conflict in your notes. You've already written convictions, write the word conflict. And you know what? I would say that's okay. It's okay for people who follow Jesus to get into some conflict with this world. It's going to happen. But also, let me pause here for a moment, kind of take my foot off the gas, because I know some of you right now in your heads are going, "Yes, conflict. Now we're getting somewhere." I mean, you love conflict. I mean, if there's not a crisis, you create a crisis, right? That's just how you're wired. And some of you are thinking right now, "Yes, conflict." But here's what I want to say to you. Getting into conflict with this world, with your family, with your neighbors, with your classmates, with your coworkers, that often is not an effective way to lead them towards Jesus. In fact, rarely do you conflict somebody into the kingdom, right? I don't think I've ever seen it happen. You didn't hear any of these stories up here earlier of people saying, "You know what? I had a friend and they were just mean. They were brutal. They were awful. So I decided to be baptized and come to church." And no, you'll see that. Rarely do you conflict somebody into the kingdom. But with that being said, there are certainly times in your life, if you have these convictions that you're not willing to compromise, that you're going to find yourself in some conflict. Again, I could illustrate this in several ways, but let me go back just about 2 years ago. We had first moved here to Phoenix, and a person gave us some tickets to go see the NFL football game. And so I took my son, who was in upper elementary at that time, and we had these good tickets. I thought they were really good tickets because they were like right at the back of like the mezzanine where you could, you know, get souvenirs and soda and stuff like that. And so we were sitting right at the back. You could get out easily. And so we're sitting there, and the whole first half, everything goes along fine. But the second half of the game, here's what happened, is a lot of these guys just stayed up there second half, and a lot of these men especially, they just continued to buy more and more alcohol, and they never went back to their seats, or they couldn't find their seats. I don't know exactly what was going on, but they never found their seats again. And so we're sitting right here, and there's just this whole, you know, people all standing behind us, and these guys, you know, are just starting to yell at all the coaches, and they're yelling at each other, and the fans, and the players, and I'm trying to cover my son's ears and things like that. And basically, I could just ignore some of that because I knew that was going to happen. But then, maybe about 10 or 12 minutes into this whole thing, 15 minutes in, there's this one guy with a very distinct voice, and he just was continually using God's name in vain. He was using the name of Jesus in just a casual way. Jesus Christ, did you see that? Oh my God! And I just got to tell you, there's probably another message for another time around here, but I can deal with a lot of things. But I can't take it when people start using Jesus' name in a haphazard way. And I won't. And so I excused myself from my son, told him I was going to go get a soda or something like that. And I was thinking to myself, this guy's probably a good guy. He's just ignorant about the way God feels about his name, right? So here's what I'll do. I will just go enlighten him, right? Because I'm a good guy. And so I go up to him, and I get just a few sentences out about how Jesus is my Savior and things like that, and I only get a couple sentences out, and I just want to tell you, I just want to be honest, this guy was not incredibly receptive, okay? He didn't say, oh, thank you so much. I had no idea. No. In fact, I about got my face beat in front of my son. But I just want you to know, and many of you, again, already know this, that when you live out your convictions on a day-to-day basis, you're going to get into some conflict in your life. People are going to say things like this. What do you mean? What do you mean you don't want to watch that movie? I mean, everybody's watching that movie. It's a movie that everybody's seeing. It's going to win a bunch of Oscars, for crying out loud. Why don't you want to watch that movie? And you begin to explain to the people you're around, the reason I don't want to watch that movie is because I have this conviction about the things, the images that I put into my mind. You see, I know that my mind is like a DVR. And it records things, and it rewinds things, and it pauses things, and I can't erase things from it. And I've made a commitment that I don't want those kinds of images in my mind, so therefore I'm not going to watch that movie. And some people are going to question those kinds of convictions in your life. What do you mean you don't want to listen to that song? Students, some of you who are riding to school with your friends, a song's going to come on the radio, or a song's going to come on a CD or something like that, and you're going to want to reach out and change that song, and your friends are going to say, what are you doing? You're going to have to say, you know what, I just don't listen to those kinds of songs. Because I know I don't want those kind of lyrics floating around in my mind, so I just have this conviction that I don't listen to those kinds of songs, and you're going to take a stand, and you're going to stand out, and it's going to be strange. And maybe you're going to say, you know what? What do you mean I should stay married? I'm not even happy. Todd, I'm not happy. And you're going to begin to develop some convictions to work through some things in life and in marriage and in family. Or what do you mean you aren't going to cheat? Everyone is cheating. Why don't you cheat? And you know, when you begin to develop these convictions, you're going to get into some conflict in your life. But here's the thing. Just getting into conflict isn't the big deal. It's enduring the conflict, right? It's not just getting into it. It's enduring it. What if Shema, think about the story here. What if Shema, after killing two men, or five men, or 50 men, what if he would have said, man, I'm getting really tired. I mean, I'm all alone. It's lonely. No one's standing with me. Or my rake is so heavy. My rake is just getting really heavy. What would have happened? He'd have died, right? They'd have killed him. There'd have been no victory. You see, friends, here's the deal. It's only when you endure the conflict that you can experience the victory. It's only when you endure the conflict that you get to experience the victory. And listen, I know some of you in this room right now, listen, you're going through it. And it's tough. In your marriage, with your rebellious kids, at your work, and you feel like, here's what you feel like. You feel like you are all alone. And I just want you to know, first of all, you're not. You have a community here around you. But secondly, it's only when you endure those conflicts that you can experience the victory. Don't give up. Keep standing by those convictions that you have in your life. And maybe you're thinking, well, Todd, how do I do that? How do I live that out? And do I just go gut it out? Do we get done with this message and I pray and then I just say, okay, one, two, three, go. And you just start standing? That's how it happens a lot of times, right? On the weekends is you come to a church and you have this amazing worship experience and you hear this teaching and you just get so inspired and you say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to stinking do it. I'm going to stand. I'm going to be a stander. I'm going to be bold. And so you go out and you're determined to stand in this world by some convictions, but it's only a few hours or a few days and you get chopped down, you get destroyed. Why is that? Why is that? And just briefly, let me tell you why it happens. It's because there's an evil one, there's Satan, who does not want you standing for the convictions that you stand for. Why? Because when you stand up for these things in your life, it all goes back to making God and Jesus look more famous, right? And so he doesn't want you doing that in this world. And he has all kinds of experience in picking off people who are trying to take a stand. He's good at it. And don't miss that. Don't ignore that. It's true. It's around us if we could see just beyond our humanity. Let me maybe explain it like this. There's a lot of guys playing guitar on stage this weekend. Some of these guys, I mean, they're unbelievable at playing guitar, right? The reason they're so good at it is because they've been playing guitar for like 10 years. Some of them 20 years. Maybe 30 years they've been playing guitar. That's why they're so good. Now imagine this. What if you could play guitar for 1,000 years? How good would you get? Right? That didn't sound anything like guitar. Sorry, that was, I don't know what that was, but it was ruined the whole deal. But you see, the evil one has thousands of years. 1,000 years, 2,000 years of trying to pick off people who are trying to take a stand. And that's why Jesus says this. He says, you never should have to stand alone. You're never meant to stand alone in these convictions and in this world in which we live. Let me pull this all together with this. If you still have your Bible there, you can turn there if you want. But in the book of Acts, the New Testament of the Bible, the first church is just getting ready to take off. In the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus is just heading back up into heaven. And before he does, here's what he says to his followers. He says, hey, okay, here's the thing. Before you go out and before you start telling people about me and before you start taking a stand and before you start being bold, just hold tight. And my power, my presence, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So just hold tight, and you're going to have this power to be able to do these things. And so they kind of hold tight, and they wait. In Acts chapter 2, the very next chapter, the power and presence of God comes upon these guys. And just a little bit after that, in Acts chapter 2, there's this guy named Peter. Everybody say Peter. Peter, Peter begins to preach. This amazing, amazing message. And when he gets done with this message, all of these people come up to him. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come up and say, hey, Peter, we believe in what you're talking about here. What should we do? How should we take our stand? How do we be bold? How do we have Jesus in our life and be public for him? And here's what he says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Now, who's all who are far off? Who is that? That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Mission Church, catch this. If you don't catch anything else, catch this. You were never meant to stand alone. You were never meant to just pull off this Christian life on your own. You were never meant to come into a weekend experience like this and then go out and just try and gut it out. You were meant to take your stand and to live for God by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. By his power and his strength and not your own. And I know that some of you may be sitting here today, you've known about Jesus for a long time. You've known about church for a long time. You've known about the Bible for a long time. You could even find 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. But you've never really took a stand for Jesus. You've never really accepted him into your life. Here's the way Billy Graham says it. Most people miss God by about 18 inches. They have him in their head, but he never makes it to their heart. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you know a lot about Jesus. Maybe you know a lot about the Bible, but you've never taken a stand and accepted him. I just want to say that maybe today is the day where you talk to somebody before you leave. Like Ben said, maybe today is the day where you decide not to stand alone. You're going to stand by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you and with the community of people who are here to stand with you. Agreed? Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study this section of Scripture and just realize how relevant and applicable it is to our lives as we're trying to develop these convictions and take our stand. God, I pray that these convictions that we have in our life, they would never be to make us look greater or better, but they would be to make you look better and more famous and more visible to the people that we know in our world. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these decisions, these baptisms, and this time of worship that we've been able to experience. God, take us out of here with strength and power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.